Good evening, friends. Oh man, it's great to see all of you. It's great to be back on American soil, and it's good to be back in Springfield. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, and we're going to continue our study in Mark, except we're going to, I'm going to share, the bulk of tonight is really going to be I'm going to share a few stories from our trip to India. If I didn't share that tonight, you probably won't hear anything about it until April or even into summer. And we had such an amazing trip that I thought I'd share a few stories with you. 2 weeks ago, if you were here on Sunday night, Wes Bartell talked about Mark chapter 2 and the calling of Levi. I'm going to read that passage again. I'm going to pick up on a theme that I'd like to pick up on that I saw time and time again in India, and really it was an amazing trip. But this theme of Jesus as our great physician, Jesus as Dr. Jesus, if you would, kept coming up time and time again. So let's look at this passage of Scripture again. I'm going to read it through and then make some comments and share a couple of things here before we turn to the Lord in prayer again. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, once again Jesus went out beside the lake. This, of course, is the Sea of Galilee as we know it. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach. Some scholars actually think this is the Sermon on the Mount, though we're not sure, but Mark excludes the Sermon on the Mount, but the other Gospels, of course, the one that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. But nevertheless, Mark goes on, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he says this to him, "Follow me." Well, I just love that, because there's a crowd around, and Jesus sees this tax collector sitting at a booth. Now, we know there are different kinds of tax collectors, and this particular one being by the sea, I just assume that he probably has something to do with the fishermen and collecting taxes for them. But in any event, Levi is clearly in cahoots with the Romans here, and which makes him, of course, among the followers of the Lord. They despise tax collectors because the Romans are occupying their land. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. It just reminds me that, you know, sometimes we may think we're caught in a crowd, but Jesus can still point us out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we think we get lost in a sea of faces. You know, not everybody in this room knows your name, but you know what? Jesus knows you. Jesus has put his call on your life, and he's called you to follow him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, which I find funny because sometimes we think about the call of Jesus, and I'm not sure about you, but I sort of romanticize the call of God. I think it's always to faraway lands and distant countries. But it seems like the first place that Jesus comes to when he calls Levi, who will later be called Matthew, is where? To his house. To his house. Because that's where the issues of life play out, my friend. I mean, when we go home tonight, that's where the issues of life are. So while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners, and of course this is the scandal of the passage, the scripture, that Jesus is friend of sinners. They were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the, quote, sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Would you say this verse with me again? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You see, he used a common experience. Doctors, of course, treated the physically ill, and he was using it and describing it using it to describe the spiritual reality of people being spiritually sick, because Jesus has come to save the spiritually sick. Now, let's just pause for a moment, and I'd like to just kind of think about this analogy that Jesus himself gives us, that he is the doctor sent to the sick. You know, back in December of this past year, up till that point, my entire life, I have never had an operation. But this past December, I woke up on Christmas Day, of all days. And Daisy and I had stayed up all just about all night till 4 in the morning wrapping these presents. We're trying to, you know, make Christmas Day as special as possible. And my middle daughter, Chloe, wanted a bow and arrow. Of course, I'm way too smart to get her a real bow and arrow. So I get her one of these plastic bow and arrow jobs with suction cup ends. And so we wrap this thing up. It's Christmas Day. We're opening this present. Chloe's sitting right beside me, and she says, "Dad, I want this open. I want to play with it right now." So I flip over this little toy bow and arrow set, and it is zip-tied in about 100 different places. Now, I have no idea why the toy people out there who are creating these packages do this, but it is a plastic bow and arrow. It's not going to break, and they zip tie it like it's, you know, I have no idea, like it's Fort Knox or something. They don't want you in there. So I'm sitting down on the couch, and I pull out my pocket knife, and I start cutting these little zip ties, and there's a bunch of them. Well, there are two of them right down here toward the bottom of it, and I'm sitting on a sofa, so I can't get underneath these zip ties. So I turn my pocket knife around, and I'm holding it, and it's pointed toward my stomach. And so I put the tip of the knife underneath the zip tie, and I just press a little bit, and my knife is so sharp it goes through the zip tie and sticks right in my stomach. And I pull it out, and I said, "Oh dear, I think I poked myself." And Chloe, my middle daughter, she goes running to the back screaming because there's blood going everywhere. And Daisy's in the kitchen making breakfast at this point. And I walk in there and I said, "Well, I think I need, let me get a couple of paper towels." So I start wiping off the blood. And I lift up and I see my stomach. And I say, "Well, I think I need a doctor." And she said, "Oh, no." So we load everybody up. We go to the, eventually we land at the emergency room. And I walk, Daisy drops me off because I'm a guy. I just say, "Look, just let me go in. I'll be out in a second. I'm just going to have them staple me up. I've been in the ERs. I've seen people. And I've seen this little staple thing they got. I'm going to be in and out in a few minutes." So I walk in there. And I walk in there. I'm holding my stomach like this. And I'm shaking my head. I said, "I stabbed myself opening a present." And they said, "What?" And I do this, and, you know, my stomach, I like cut open. And so they get me back to the to a bed, and the trauma surgeon comes in. And he, I won't go into the details, but I'll just simply say he determines that he has to put me out because he has to go inside, puff me up with air, and see how much damage I've caused to my internal organs. And I needed a doctor. And thank the Lord, nothing punctured. It did not puncture through the muscle wall. When I woke up, the trauma surgeon said, "Underneath all of that, you're a man of steel." And I said, "I'm telling my wife you said that. All right." So, you know, I needed a doctor. And, you know, I just think about this because doctors, they know exactly what you need. And Jesus, being the spiritual doctor, knows exactly what you need. We left, there was a group of seven of us, and we flew from Springfield, and we landed in Mumbai, India, after about 30 hours worth of travel total, 24 hours. And we were taken to a place called Bombay Teen Challenge. Bombay Teen Challenge and Project Rescue are partners. And we worked with a wonderful brother there named Devaraj, and he showed us around the city. And it was some of the most incredible ministry that I've ever seen. But one in particular thing that stands out about our trip to Bombay is that we went and had church at the Bombay Teen Challenge Church in the heart of the red light district in Bombay, India. Now, what you need to understand about the red light district there is there are 14,000 women and children that are trapped in some sort of form of slavery there because of human trafficking. And Bombay Teen Challenge Church is planted in the heart of this place. So we weren't able to bring in any cameras or anything like that, but we were told going in there, we're going to go in and we're going to a church service, and all of the women who are prostituted and their children, we don't say, we learned there that we don't call them prostitutes because if you call them prostitutes, it's somehow legitimizing the business. So we say women who are prostituted. So anyway, so we go there and all of a sudden, all of these women and children start coming into this church. And they tell us, you're going to get up and you're going to speak to them. They tell us, the whole team, that. So I quickly started figuring out, okay, well, what are we going to share? What are we going to talk about? And, you know, the first thing that comes to mind, I don't know about you, my friend, is testimonies. Because testimonies are powerful. Why are they powerful? You see, when Jesus says, I'm like the doctor who has come for the sick, it speaks of his character, of what he does and who he is. So if we can testify about what God has done in our lives, then it is an example, it's a testimony of what Jesus can do in someone else's life. What I find interesting is the story that begins chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark is when Jesus goes into a church and there's a man with a shriveled hand there. And this man becomes the sermon illustration for Jesus of whether or not Jesus will heal on the Sabbath. Jesus, of course, heals this man on the Sabbath. Because, you know, what are you supposed to do? Withhold good things from someone just because it's the Sabbath? Absolutely not. And Jesus says he's healed, and he stands up in front of him. What I find interesting is that one of the members on our team, Dan Kirsten, one of the first testimonies he gave was when he was a child, he actually had a shriveled hand. And Dan got up and he testified about how his parents became, you know, they wanted to pray for him. They wanted him to be healed. And finally, one day, Dan came to his father and he said, Dad, I want this hand to be essentially healed and fixed. So Dan's dad put his hands around that shriveled hand and prayed in the name of Jesus, be healed, and lifted his hands, and Dan's hand has been straight ever since. And God has touched him for a very specific purpose. I mean, Dan ended up being a journalism major. He writes. He does a lot of things for missions. And God is using him. And God used him there that night to testify to these people. And I'm telling you, my friend, there were women and children there that are living, literally. I mean, this is a church that is planted, I mean, 1 yard from hell, my friend. They are right in the heart of some of the most horrific things that I've ever seen. But the hope of the gospel is planted right there. And my friend, I'm telling you, when we were sharing this, we could sense the Lord's power with us. And so I could see all of the guys' eyes and bless their hearts. We had, I think we had 3 of our guys that were with us that had never been on a missions trip before and never been out of the country. And I started sweating for him, my friend. I thought, oh my gosh, what are we getting into? You know, they would walk somebody up and dear translator lady would say, this woman is HIV positive and she would like you to pray for her. And I'd see these guys looking at me out of the corner of their eyes, and just pray for her, you know. You know, we pray for her, you know, and we've had some of the most amazing prayer times. We prayed for every person. They lined up in two lines, and we prayed for every person. I got up there, and I talked about, you know, I talked about how my dad was healed of cancer. He's still healed to this day, and now he's serving the Lord, and they're all rejoicing, and you could see the Lord was really moving in this service. And what I find interesting is this keeps going back to this passage where Jesus says, I'm the doctor called to the sick. I mean, God, I mean, when he gives us Jesus, he gives us the great physician who wants to heal us physically and heal us spiritually. The second place we went was about a 2-hour flight north to a town called Nagpur. And Nagpur, there's another Home of Hope there, and we were able to work with some of the women and children that had been rescued and essentially, you know, trained and educated and had just amazing time there. But one of the gals that shared her story with us was named Kativa, and it was probably one of the most significant testimonies I had ever heard in my life. And Kativa stood up the night we were there having church with them, and she said, when I was 5 years old, my mom and I were trafficked here from another country to enter sex work. She was five. And her mom and the owner of the house that they worked in kicked her out because they said she was too much work. She kept describing, when she was saying this in English, she kept saying the word labor. They were telling me I was too much labor, I was too much work. And so she would roam the streets most of the day and come back in the evening. And this dear girl was only 5 years old. So she said that this went on for months and months and months, and she would she'd never had a bath. She'd never had a shower. She loved to study, and she taught herself basically through. She taught herself how to read. She would ask her friends what words meant, and she loved to study. But they would take all of her books away from her because her mother told her that she's not allowed to study because education is bad for her. And so she would have all these things taken away, and then she would roam the streets during the day. While mom was working, she would have to find something else to do. Well, one day, as she was rescued, and simply what rescued meant, I when I went over there, I asked so many questions because in my mind, I thought, I don't mean this funny, but in my mind, it was David Grant kicking down doors, taking girls and, you know, out of these brothels and putting them in their homes. But I want to tell you, my friend, David Grant is not doing that, okay? That would be kidnapping. And I didn't realize it till I went over there that it's almost a legal term when you say rescue someone. They are adopting these children, and they are placing them in a home with a new father and mother, with somebody to watch over them. They have an adopted family now. It's incredibly compassionate. It's done right, and there's a lot to be commended there. So Kativa is sharing about when she got rescued. She said, I felt like all love and life had been stolen from me. She said, I did not want to live anymore. And this, at this time, I think she was 6 years old. And she comes to Sharon Stan, which means Home of Hope. She comes to this home, and she said, they shared with me the gospel, and God gave me love. He gave me a love for my mother. And when we heard, when this girl said that, even the girls that were there listening to her that lived at the home, that we all started crying. And I share that story in part, and there's a little bit more to it, but it's interesting to me that this girl was deprived of all love and life. But when she came to Christ, Christ gave her exactly what she needed. And he gave her a measure of love that was so great that it actually allowed her to love her mother all the way until just a few years ago when her mom died. And she reached out to her mom. She didn't obviously go back to her mom or anything like that, but she kept witnessing to her mom up until just a few years ago when her mother passed away. Well, Kativa is now a senior in college and with a nursing degree, and she is about ready to graduate, and she is now a leader in this Home of Hope, and she is helping lead these girls to the Lord. She's educating them, she's training them, and she's giving them life. And as she likes to say, when I came to this Home of Hope, I experienced the horror of life, but I now have the hope of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's just the most, when we say that we serve God, we serve a powerful God, my friend. He can take the most absolute barren of situations and put love right in there and turn somebody's heart that was just completely devoid of life and love and give them a hope and give them a love. So tonight, what I want to ask you before we, I want to invite you to come and pray, I want to ask you about this theme. Because one of the things that challenged me after hearing their testimonies and being in two different churches, because in Nagpur they also have a church that's planted in the heart of the Red Light District, I came back a changed person in this sense. When I was called into the ministry, I never did this. I never wanted to do this for money. I still remember the day that I told my mom. She was wondering why I chose this and this path of life and everything. And she said, "How did you come to that decision?" And I said, "You know, I just realized one day that I could wake up every day and minister and never get paid, and the work would be the reward itself." And what I'd like to challenge you with tonight is not whether or not you're in paid ministry or not, but God calls us all to be on the side of a hospital, not the side of the safe. And I want to ask you, where are you in this equation? Are you on the side where every day you are waking up and you believe that God has touched you, that he has performed the greatest surgery ever on your life and your spirit, given you life? And what I want to challenge you with is, are you on that side of giving life? Because if you are, you are allowed to rename opportunities. You're allowed to rename opportunities from just being a drudge and being laborious or monotonous, and this is just my job, and you can rename them to an opportunity for ministry. You can rename these things as an opportunity to be used of the Lord. And you might say, "Well, I don't know what to do." Share your testimony. Share your testimony. You may say, "Well, I don't have some crazy testimony like that." I tell you what, has the Lord just ever caused you to rejoice? Have you ever seen the Lord move in your life? Are you willing to pray for somebody? I remember the very first person that I ever led to the Lord. I didn't know anything. I'd only been saved about 6 months. The only thing my pastor down in Alabama told me growing up, I pointed to Brother Lamar over here because he knows the pastor that led me to the Lord. But one of the things I learned really quick was to read a proverb every day. That's the only thing I knew. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know the difference between Abraham and David. And I thought Moses killed the giant and, you know, whatever. But, it all worked out in the end. But one of the things I did know was read a proverb every day. And I remember I was witnessing to this friend of mine. And he said, "Oh, I'm just having a terrible go. And I don't really know what to do." And I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. How do I become a Christian? I said, you need to go home and read Proverbs. I told him that. My friend, I'm telling you, he came back the next day. If God is my witness, he came back the next day. And he said, I read Proverbs and gave my heart to the Lord. I'm just letting you know that. And he's a Christian today, my friend. And look, if God can use an ignorant, you know, guy like I was, and just all you knew was go home and read Proverbs, God might give you a verse that somebody needs to know. And you may not know why God laid that verse on your heart, but he may not have laid that verse on your heart just for you, but for somebody else. You see, that's what Dr. Jesus gives you the ability to do, is rename situations into opportunities to be used for him. That might be true in your daily life, in your job, wherever you are, in the relationships you have. You might need that word tonight for somebody in your family. And you know what? This, when we come to the great physician, you may need an actual physical healing. And my friend, God can do it. Just like Jesus of Nazareth had the man with a shriveled hand stand up and he healed him. And just how Dan Kirsten's dad placed his hands over little Dan's hands and was healed. I believe God could heal you. I believe God might even do it tonight. You know, God can perform the greatest of all surgeries on you. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's who he is, my friend. It's not just what he does. We don't love him just for what he does for us. We love him because of who he is, and that's his character. He's on the side of healing and helping, and that's the side we need to be on. We need to be on the side that speaks life, that doesn't complain and bicker and moan and all these things. We need to be on the side of life and speaking life, because that's who our God is. That's the character of who of him. And as we grow to know him, as we learn to know him, we realize we need to be on the side of, and that's what we call ministry. And all of you, my friend, every man and woman in this room, you are on. You can be on that side, and it'll transform your heart, your attitudes, your jobs, every opportunity. I want to ask you tonight, what side are you on? Do you need to maybe hold some things in check? Maybe there's something in your life that you need the great physician to minister to. Maybe there's a loved one that you have that really needs a touch from the Lord. And tonight, what I'd like to do is invite us and to these altars to find a place of prayer, and I want you to bring whatever needs that you have. And you know what? Even if you don't know exactly what you're calling out for, cannot we put our trust in the great physician that he would diagnose those things and he would actually provide the perfect prescription for our healing? Amen. Sometimes I don't know what to pray for. Sometimes I don't even know what's going on. I might feel like there's just something, there's like a fog around. I just need the Lord to lift that. And sometimes I just come and just want to press through until somehow that fog is lifted and God gives me perfect clarity again. Maybe it's a decision. Maybe it's something in your life of confusion that you need the Lord to just bring some clarity to. I want to invite you to stand if you would tonight. And Christy's going to play and we're going to have some worship, but I want to invite you to come and find a place in these altars for prayer tonight. Okay, my friend? God bless you as you come.